Would you please turn with me in your Bible? I'd like to complete Ephesians chapter 6 today. And Lord willing, next week I'll do a review of all of Ephesians, but I'd like to talk about prayer today. Prayer being the main weapon of our spiritual warfare. I'd like to read from Ephesians chapter 6. And I'm going to read verses 16 through 20. And if you would please follow along with me as I read. My friends and brothers and sisters in Christ, hear the word of God. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Well, today I am going to be speaking about prayer, obviously. And as believers, we need to remember that when we are praying, God is listening. We are praying to God the Father, the creator of heaven and earth. We are praying to Jesus Christ, who is our high priest, who was anointed by the Father in heaven, who now personally represents you before the Father in heaven. And Christ alone is the only one who is qualified, certified, and authorized by the Father in heaven to represent you to the Father in heaven. Also, at the time of our salvation, we were given the gift of the Holy Spirit, and He indwells every believer, and He will never leave you or forsake you. So, when you are praying to the Father in heaven. You're praying to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the high priest, and the Holy Spirit who indwells you carries your prayers to Christ. So we're hearing that the Trinity is all involved. So as we look at these verses in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20 regarding prayer, the Apostle Paul, think of this, the Apostle Paul was anchoring all of the armor on prayer. That's what he's doing. That is your lifeline. It is your personal relationship with God. You and God. You are talking to God personally. And note, if you need to be aware of this, that non-believers do not have that lifeline. It does not exist. Now, you'll hear some people say, oh, they prayed. Well, if they are not a believer, if they're not redeemed, there is no lifeline. Though they are going through the motions of praying, they do not have a personal relationship through the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit into the presence of the Father. And we'll look at a little bit about that in a minute. So what I wanted to point out today from our passage out of the Ephesians 6 passage is obviously there's a lot on prayer. Many of us probably have four or five books on a shelf about prayer at home. But I wanted to look at prayer in three ways, as in, when do you pray? So I'm going to pull out several verses from that on when to pray. And it refers to at all times. In our text, it says at all times. I also want to talk about prayer as in how do you pray? That means it's through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that takes your prayer to Christ, who Christ is the mediator, and then he presents it to the Father. And then what should we pray for? So when, how, and what should we pray for? Those are the three things I'm going to cover. And what I did is I pulled out a lot of different verses that cover these different areas. They're all over Scripture. Obviously, there's volumes and volumes about prayer. But I wanted to touch on this also. Many of us need helps to remember how to pray, and this is one of them. And many of you, an acronyms to help you pray? I'll give you three, but the message is not about that, but I wanted to give you three acronyms. The first acronym is ACTS, A-C-T-S. Many of us have used that. ACTS is, A is for adoration, and it's about worshiping God for who he is. A is for adoration. C is for confession. It's about acknowledging your sins and asking God to forgive you. The next letter in ACTS is T, and it's thanksgiving. And it's all about giving thanks for everything God has done for you in your life. And then there's S for supplication, and it's about asking in requests. You're supplicating, you're coming to God, and you're asking in a humble manner for God to be there for you. There is another acronym that is popular within the church, and it's HEARTS, H-E-A-R-T-S. HEARTS is another. H is for honesty, E is for endurance, A is for awe, R is for repentance, and T is for trust. And then there is one more, and this should be an easy one. It's prayer. P is for praise, R is for repent, A is for ask, and Y is for yield. All of them work. Which works for you, that's what counts. So that you do spend time before the Lord. Well, I wanted to start with this idea, my friends. The weapons of our warfare are spiritual weapons. You have to see this as foundational. We are in a spiritual warfare. We are not in a physical warfare. And what Scripture talks about are spiritual weapons. Are you using the spiritual weapons, or are you trying to use some kind of a physical weapon? We seem to have that slippery slope. The battle we're fighting is a spiritual battle, and the spiritual battle is of biblical ideas. The idea is loving God and obeying God. That's the spiritual battle. Are we obeying God, and are we loving God? What's the first commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your life. And the second one is to love your brothers in Christ. And so what we are fighting is our fallen nature. We are fighting Adam, the Adam part in our lives, that sinful nature that we have. We will have it till the day we die. We are fighting Satan's deceptive schemes, ideas that come in many forms. And we are also fighting against men's ideas, their dreams, their perspectives on the way they think it should be done. Are we anchoring our faithfulness in truths from the Word? And so, I wanted to use a verse for that. It was Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. I'll read that one. It says, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine or teachings, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Do you hear that? It is not a physical steel sword. It is not a bronze shield. Do you get the idea? It's ideas. Do you know the difference between biblical truth and everything else that the world is proposing? There's special sauce of ideas. That is why the Apostle Paul talked about the spiritual armor when he said the shield is of faith. When he talked about that, and that's a gift from God. He talked about the idea of salvation. And that it is salvation is of the helmet of salvation. That you've been redeemed. And you've been redeemed by blood. That is in accordance. Why was it by blood? Because in the Mosaic law, Leviticus 17:11 says that the requirement to pay for the sinfulness of men before God will be blood. The death. It's referring to death. That's Leviticus 17:11. The Apostle John, in his little epistle, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, says, and that we were cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you get the idea? The requirement of the law, Jesus paid it at his death. He took his blood, sprinkled it upon our sin, and now we're cleansed. So when you and I repent and trust in Christ, we are under his umbrella, under his skirts, and that is part of his redemptive work, and that's a gift to us. And so also, Paul said, as we were already looking at in the previous verses, he talked about the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit is the Word. He told us right away. It's the Word. What do all of us need? We need information. We need correct information. I'll use a crude example. Obviously, now over in the Ukraine, there's a war going on between Ukraine and Russia. We see the same thing in Israel, with Israel and the Hamas. What though they have tanks and guns and knives and stuff like that, what's their most important weapon? Information. Where is the enemy? What are they doing? How can we make decisions around that? Are we informed enough with the Word so that we can recognize the spiritual battle that's going on? There's some of us who just have had more time and we are more mature or older in the Lord and we have more information. So it is what it is. And others just need more time to come along and to be trained and to learn it. And that's what we're talking about. And so what do we need to do? We need to anchor ourselves through prayer, because it is our immediate pipeline. It is our direct link. Scripture talks about being our anchor. And so if you did any boating, whenever you took your boat, what did you do? And you didn't want it to float away. You threw out the anchor. Though, did you see where it was anchored? No, it was probably 20, 30, 40, 50 feet deep, and you were not down there with the anchor, but you relied on it. It's your lifeline. And so prayer now goes through Jesus Christ. Since he has established what we recognize now as that new covenant, which he did at the first advent, at that time, he also became our high priest. There was a need for someone to represent you and me, and that person is Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, there was always a high priest who went into the tabernacle and represented the people of Israel. There were other priests who assisted him and did all the other labors around that, but there were many of them. Today, now that Jesus Christ has fulfilled that old covenant, he's established a new covenant, and he is now in heaven representing you and me. So now when you and I pray, he now is your high priest in heaven, and he represents you before the Father when you're praying to him. I wanted to share with you a passage out of Timothy where Paul wrote Timothy, a young pastor, and it's in 1 Timothy 2:5 where he says, there is only one mediator between God and man, and it's the man, Christ Jesus. You know all these passages. He is your representative as you spend time with him in prayer. It's personal time. We have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit who now indwells us. We know that from John 14. He comes now and indwells us. He communicates. He does the communicating with Christ. Christ goes to the Father. And so now, what does that mean? The Holy Spirit now changes your mind with biblical truth so that when you and I pray, we are praying correctly biblical truths back to the Father in agreement with him. I know you must know this by now. I've mentioned it many times. When Russ and I start our sermons and Russ calls our call to worship out of the Psalms each Sunday, I assume by now you recognize that Russ is praying back to God from that psalm, that truth, and it's saying in agreement corporately for us, we are in agreement with this truth. We bow to this truth. We come before you and hold this up and say, we adore you and we love you and we desire to worship you in this manner, following this truth, following your word. He does it every week for us. Why does he do that? He's leading us corporately before the throne of grace. And so what he is doing, he is anchoring right away, the first thing he's doing, he's anchoring our time together as a fellowship in the Word of God so that we are focusing our mind and our heart on the Lord regarding that particular truth. And we talked about prayer this morning. That was from the Psalm. He prayed about prayer and that we're in agreement with God. And that is our anchor. And so when we come to this, my message is, when should we pray? How should we pray? And what should we pray? Now, obviously, there's a lot more to this than these three little aspects. But I have six things. I'm not going to do all six because it's under when should we pray. And in our passage in Ephesians, it says at all times. All right, that's our Ephesians 6:18 and 18b. And it says it's at all times. But I'm going to ask you this. Why? Why do we pray? You and I believe that our God hears us. We believe this by faith, that God actually hears you. And he's listening. And that you have an intimate relationship with him. You have an open door to come into his presence at any time. So when? I am going to give you a couple of real popular ones I've chosen because I know you know these. And I wanted to do it more as a review of reassuring you, anchoring you in truths that you know. I'm going to ask you to please turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I am going to read verses 5 through 8. And this is talking about private prayer. I'm going to talk about private prayer. That's you personally praying with the Father. This is Jesus on a Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, and verses 5 through 8. And this is private prayer. And I want you to see the contrast of something that's right and something that's wrong. Something to do and something not to do. Notice this, it's Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. This is Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount saying to that group of people that had gathered, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues," we would say as in church. It goes on, "and at the street corners." They're doing it publicly. "That they may be seen by others." And then Jesus' response to this kind of activity, he says, "Truly I say to you, they've received their reward." What did he just say about them? He gave a warning. He just said they were not truly praying. Did you hear that? The context is that they weren't praying to him. They were putting on an act. They knew enough of the word to repeat stuff, but they weren't really praying. "Oh God, please help me. Oh, deliver these people." Well, that wasn't praying to God. It was an act that someone would recognize. "Oh, wasn't he eloquent? Did you hear the way he could pray?" Jesus called that being hypocritical. They weren't really praying. It was an act. Verse 6, Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door." Now, did he actually say, "Climb into a closet with all your coats and close the door and hide there"? No, it's the imagery of you are spending personal time with God. No one else is there. It's you and him. And it says, "Pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret, he'll reward you." So here's just one example of you praying to the Lord. Quietly, personally. He knows your heart. He knows your mind. He knows if you're playing. He knows if you're sincere. He knows you intimately. And verse 7 and 8 says, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." I'd like to give a personal example. As a youth, I attended the Roman Catholic Church, the cathedral, in Albany, New York. It was the main regional church of the Catholic Church when I was there. I also attended the Catholic school from that church at the time. I was taught by the Roman Catholic priest that we were all given a rosary at the school. And many of you, I assume you know of the Catholic rosary. And there's little beads on it all the ways around. And the little beads represent praying, "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus." I'm assuming you've heard that. And then there's a little bit bigger bead. And that bigger bead is, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then you go back, after you pray that, then you go back to the little beads, and it's Hail Mary. Well, when we would go to the confessional before the priest, before we would take communion, he would say, I want you to say 10 Hail Marys and 5 Our Fathers. And that would be repetition. And he says, and if I did those 10 of these and 3 of these, my sins would be forgiven. I believed it as a youth. I was taught that. What did Jesus just tell me that was wrong with that? This is one of the things, this is one of the passages that helped me to understand, like, something is wrong here. Well, let's move on. Besides private prayer, there's public prayer. Public prayer. When we pray publicly, we pray in a community. We are the community of God that happens to meet here. And I'm going to give you an example of this. And it's in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And it's verses 23 through 31. Now, the story behind this is, in Acts 4, is Peter and John had been in the Temple Mount. Remember, it's 35 acres up there? And they were teaching and preaching on the Temple Mount. And the priests got tired of hearing them, and they arrested them. And after they scolded them and severely warned them, don't do that again in the Temple Mount, they left, and they went to a friend's house. Verse 23, Acts chapter 4, verse 23, picks up this account. So they were warned in Acts 4:13 after being arrested, and now this is what happens. And this is prayer, and this is corporate prayer. This is one example. There's enough of them, I know you know. Notice what happens here. It's Acts chapter 4 and verse 23. When they, that had been Peter and John, were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them about, don't do that anymore. We don't want you in the Temple Mount saying Jesus is the answer, because he isn't the answer. So they warned them. Now listen what goes on. And when they heard it, these believers, that's verse 24, and when they heard it, they lifted their voices together and said to God, what are they doing? They're praying corporately. They lifted their voices together. They're corporately praying. So this is what corporate prayer is all about. And what will they do? They are going to quote a biblical passage regarding the events that were happening in their day when Peter and John were at the Mount. And they're going to interpret it for us and tell us that was what was written by David over 1,000 years before in Acts or Psalms chapter 2 was now being fulfilled in their day, their time, right here, right now in Acts chapter 4. And watch their prayer. They're going to tell us. We don't have to interpret it. They're going to tell us. And they're corporately going to pray this together. This is their prayer. And it's Acts chapter 4, verse 24. I don't know if yours has a digression showing it as a quote or not. It says, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of your father David, your servant, by his Holy Spirit, and now they quote Psalm 2. Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. That's their quote. And their response is, this group as a whole now, they believe that was being fulfilled. They're saying, these people are raising their voices against Christ, his anointed one. This is their corporate prayer. It's being fulfilled. The Gentiles are raging. The Jews are raging. They crucified Christ just 3 months or 2 months before. And now they are being persecuted for it. And they recognize it. And then verse 27 says, "For truly in this city," that had been Jerusalem, "there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed," the Father in heaven anointed, "both Herod," that was the king of the Jews, "and Pontius Pilate," the Roman governor, "along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." What did he just say? They are praying what? Your plan of redemption has come about. Your Savior has come. We recognize it, and we are corporately acknowledging it. Our group here in this upper room. And so in verse 30, it says, "While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of our holy name, Jesus." And then in verse 31, "And when they had prayed," they're publicly praying as a group. They're praying this. They're recognizing Psalm 2 is being fulfilled. "The place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God boldly." They knew it was right, and they're speaking to friends, loved ones, whomever they have an opportunity to speak with. And they're saying that Christ is the Redeemer. He's the one. But they spent this time as a group praying. And they were acknowledging it was fulfilled from Psalm chapter 2. Prayer is private and it is public. It's corporate. It's us coming together, you spending time, like when we have our prayer time after the service, we spend our time, we corporately are going before the throne of grace. So when I hear you pray, I'm listening to your heart reach out and say, "Lord, I love you. I'm concerned about a friend. I'm concerned about a loved one. I'm concerned about someone who's sick. I'm concerned about someone's finances. I'm concerned about their spiritual relationship." I'm hearing you going before the throne of grace, saying, "Lord, I trust you. I rely on you." That is what I'm hearing. I'm hearing a faithful brother. I'm hearing a faithful sister reaching out through their heart to God. And we're doing this together. Now, I have another one, and I'll mention a couple here. I won't go through all of them and read all of them. There's a passage in Luke chapter 6, and it's verses 12 and 13. This is just before Jesus starts his ministry. He has already a lot of followers, but he doesn't have the 12 apostles. It's Luke chapter 6. And in this one, we're talking about yet the idea of when. When do we pray? So we saw that it's privately, we saw that it's corporately, and also when do you pray? And I'll read the verses. It's Luke 6 and verses 12 and 13. It says, "In these days he," that's a reference to Jesus, "went out to the mountain to pray." Now remember, he's up in Nazareth. It's a mountain region. "And all night he continued to pray to God." And notice what's going on in the prayer. So he's doing it privately. But verse 13, "And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12 whom he named apostles." So there was a group of them. And out of that group, he picked 12. So we know, what did he do all night long? He spent private time with the Father in heaven on whom shall I choose to be my 12 apostles. That's all it is. It was a private prayer. It was done. He spent the night doing it. Lord, what about this guy? What about that guy? I like this one, kind of a thing. You get the idea? I don't know what the specific prayer was, but you get the idea. He spent time with the Father regarding whom should be one of the 12. I have others. I'll share the verses with you in Matthew 14, verses 28 through 31. It's Jesus walking on the water. And when do we pray? In a moment, we cry out words. And what did Peter cry out when he walked on the water as he started sinking? Three words. Lord, save me. That's a prayer. Was that one of those, I have to intellectually phrase this in a proper manner. I need to be praying to Jesus. I need to ask him specifically about H2O. No, it's a car accident. Lord, help! You get the idea. I have another one, a time of desperation, time of difficulties, Jonah chapter 2, and it's verses 1 through 9, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish. I'm not going to turn there, I'm going to go to another one, but you get the idea. And he called out, in verse 9 he says, but I with the voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you, he's praying, what I have vowed I will pay. Is Lord, I know it's you, I know you're leading, I know you're guiding, I'm going through this difficult time, and yes, I am going to bow my knee. You get the idea. I have another one, but it's sort of difficult. I probably should make a whole message out of this one. It was actually in Mark chapter 11, and it was Jesus entering into the temple. And he cleanses the temple, and then he curses the fig tree. There's a sequence there in Mark where Jesus enters the temple in Jerusalem in verses 1 through 11. That's Mark 11, 1 through 11. But when you read verses 12 through 14, he comes out of the temple, and after leaving the temple, he curses the fig tree. The fig tree represents the nation of Israel. They were not. He went to the temple. And what did he see in the temple? It was withered. It was spiritually dried up. And then in Mark 11, 12, and 14, he curses the fig tree, representing the spiritual relationship in the temple. Then later, what do we hear? The next sequence, Mark 11, 15 through 19, Jesus returns to the temple the next day because the fig tree figuratively is all dried up. And what does he do? He turns over the money changers' tables. What is he recognizing? They've turned the temple into a grocery store. So he's saying, no, you're not being the godly people. And then so then he goes into the prayer. The idea is then in prayer, it's whatever you ask for in prayer that may never be received, and whatever you stand praying, forgive. And the idea is the idea in prayer here is that we are forgiving people as we are seeing them repent and trust in Christ. As you forgive people, God is forgiving you. So it's an idea of prayer that's going on, and it's praying and asking in faith according to God's will. That you're seeing people who are not godly, should be godly, you're sharing the gospel with them, and that your prayers are going that, Lord, please draw that person to yourself. I know it's a sort of a long sequence. I'm going to move on to how. This is the second one. Remember, I said when, and I have three on how. How should we pray? We should pray by the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. He, as you read the word, the Holy Spirit is taking that word, embossing it on your mind. As the word then is on your mind, you're thinking about it, meditating on it, musing over it, thinking through it. It now gets transferred to your heart, so now you are convinced of it and that you will listen to it. It's one thing to have a head knowledge, and that goes back, I know a side note is, do you remember we talked about the parable of the soils in Matthew 13 4 weeks ago? And then we talked about the soils, that some fell on the rocky ground, some was on the shallow ground and sprouted up and died, and then the other one, and then by the time you get to the third one, it was choked off. It was choked off by the stuff of the world. Now the person had head knowledge, but they didn't have a heart knowledge. They were not believers. They had information. They had correct information. And the only ones that were believers was the fourth one. And he says, and sometimes the word of God produces 100% in you. Sometimes it's 60%, sometimes 30%. It all depends on the day and the hour and what's going on around in your life. So here, we're hearing that the example is that when now, when you and I are moving on, when do you pray? When do you pray? And I want to give you two examples. It's the same prayer, and it's looked at two different ways. All right? If for those of you scribbling something down, it's the Sermon on the Mount. It's the Sermon on the Mount, and it's found in Matthew chapter 6. And it's verses 9 through 15. Now, after that, you can put dash, put down simple guide, or a simple guide. All right? Now, under that note, because we'll be back here, we're going to look at the Matthew 6. I'm going to ask you, we will also look at Luke chapter 11. Same message, same Luke chapter 11. And it's verses 2 through 4. It's the same message being talked about by Luke. Only here, now, it's not just a simple guide. It says, actually repeat these words. Say these words. So both are true. You can use the Matthew 6 as a guide. These are the things I should be thinking about and praying about. And in Luke chapter 11, in verses 2 through 4, I actually need to say these words, as in I affirm them. I'm in agreement with them. Now, here, I'll read them. I'll read Matthew chapter 6, and verses 9 through 15 first. And this is it's Jesus teaching the people on the Sermon on the Mount, and it's the simple guide. And so verse 9 says, pray then like this. That means it's a guide. It's a model. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their transgressions, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now that's the guide. Now, in the Luke passage, this is what Luke puts down, and it's Luke 11, starting in verse 2. And Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, that means repeat this, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us each day your daily bread and forgive us your sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us and lead us not into temptation. See the two passages, same prayer, talking about the same thing. In one case, Matthew points it out as, use this as a model in the way that you think, the way that you pray. And in Luke, he actually says, no, you can repeat, you can quote this prayer. And I have one more, as in how. So we have here as a model, and actually something to repeat, and one for asking answer to prayer. Please answer these prayers. And I'm going to ask you to turn back to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8. And this is what Jesus was telling the people on the side of that hill, mountainside, as they were all standing and listening to him. They assumed there was about 5,000 people there. They were listening to him. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, believers should be asking God in prayer for answers. Please answer my prayer. And in fact, that was what Russ led us out with this morning out of the psalm. If you're not listening to my prayers, why should I pray? Notice what it says in Matthew 7, starting in verse 7. He says, ask, and it will be given you. He says, seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. So this is how. Ask, seek, and knock. Verse 8 says, for everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be open. Believers should be asking God humbly to provide for them all that is needed for a faithful and a godly life. You should be asking God to lead you and guide you in a faithful and godly life. Believers should be seeking God's will in all things. If you'll seek God's will, you'll find God's will. Make sense? If you're looking for it, you'll eventually find it. You may have to sweep the house and mop the floor, but you'll find it. And the last one is, it says believers should be knocking or being persistent in prayer, meaning believers by faith that with God's will, that will provide what is best for them according to God's sovereign grace. When you're knocking, you're persistent. I want God's will. I want to do God's will. Make it obvious to me. Best of all is when we learn it from God's word, or when a friend shares God's truth with us so that we know what it is. So that's how we should pray. And I have two last ones under Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. And is, what should we be praying for? He says, and we should be praying for this in every circumstance. I'll read these verses. It was the Ephesians 6 passage that we were started with today, Ephesians 6, 18 down through 20. He says, pray at all times. You hear when there, don't you? And that's by the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. Here's the second part of verse 18. To that end, keep alert. That's the what. Do you hear it? With all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that have been the Apostle Paul, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. That the mystery of the gospel is that the Gentiles would be come into the family of God, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. We should be praying that we would be keeping spiritually alert. That's verse 18b. Keep alert. You and I need to be alert about what we're hearing. Is it something that is honoring the Lord, glorifying the Lord? Is it something that the world is proposing, a scheme, an idea that is going contrary to the Word of God? I had all kinds of projector stuff. I just never had time to get it to Gary. It was one where it was a woman was saying, if someone says that you are sinful, then that's of the devil. And then John MacArthur responded, saying, until you're redeemed, you are of the devil. So it's the idea of which is true, which is biblically true. So anyways, I'll move on. And so you and I need to be aware from the Word to know what is correct and what is incorrect. We as a family do that. We encourage one another. We train one another. We teach one another. We exhort one another. And one of the areas is in praying. What am I praying for? I am praying that each of you would grow in grace, that you would grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what supplication is. You notice the word supplication in verse 18? To that end, it says, you are to keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, all the believers, all the ecclesia, called out ones, called out of the world's thinking. And so we should never forget that we are to supplicate for all the saints. And what does the word supplicate mean? It means humbly pleading to God about your concerns. Supplication is humbly pleading to God. You're pleading about your concerns and the concerns of friends and loved ones. Do you have friends? Do you have loved ones? Are you praying for them? Are you praying for their redemption? Are you praying for their growing in grace? And I want to end the series on Ephesians chapter 4. And this is my other example of what. And I think this was one of the better ones that we end with right here. It's Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 is the very last one that we'll end with. And we've done this. We did this months ago. And I hope to do this more as a reminder. It's telling us in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 20, to pray for spiritual strength and spiritual insight. For yourself and for others. For the non-believers, that they would come to know the truth. And for brothers and sisters in Christ, that they would spiritually mature and be pleasing to the Lord. Notice what it says in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. For this reason, he says, I bow my knees, so he's obviously praying before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named. Verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, and he's referring for Christ, you're being rooted and grounded in love for Christ, may have strength to comprehend, that's biblical truth in your mind, with all the saints, all those who are called out, the ecclesia, what is the breadth, that means how wide, the length and the height and the depth, and verse 19, and to know, as in you're experiencing it. It isn't just, oh yeah, I know about that, But you've been there, you've done that. You know what it means to turn that wrench. You know what it meant to figure out the sequence. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That is what we should be praying for. And then what does he end with? In verses 20 and 21, it's a doxology. He closes the first part of his letter, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask. Hear it? We're praying, we're asking, or thinking, according to the power that work within